So now, get into preaching mode. So here's how we'll begin. By the way, I have to finish the last half of a sermon I started 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to finish. I don't really care how. We're already running late, but I don't care. I think I'll hide the clock. And so I'm going to finish. If you need to leave, go ahead and leave. You won't offend me. You might offend me, but I'll get over it. And but it's just how it'll be. And so we're going to finish the second half. And I want to kind of start off and tell you about 4 months ago, most of you know, I went through, I had a knee replacement surgery on my right knee, and it went really well. But after the surgery, I did about 4 or 5 weeks of physical therapy. And at physical therapy, I hated it. It was just grueling. It really worked you out, and it was just interrupted my time. I just didn't like it. And I want to tell you this morning a little bit about the worst exercise, the one I hated the most for whatever reason. This is the one I hated the most, and it was this. I made one for us this morning, by the way. And so excuse the dirtiness of this pipe, but it's just the one it's the one I had, and I didn't want to go buy one. And so I put a little too much water in it. So at physical therapy, they gave you this pipe. It was about like this. I tried to recreate it. I have to let this thing down. And the idea is there's water in here, and they make you walk heel to toe on a line, on a tape line on the floor, and you have to heel to toe like this so you have no balance, and you're carrying this thing, and it's extremely difficult. It might not look that way, but when you are walking heel to toe with this thing, the problem is the water goes back and forth, and it just knocks you off balance, and you stagger all over that room like you're a drunken sailor is what it looks like, and so it's really tough to do. I have too much water in this. This is really tough. But the thing I wanted to show you, I'm wrestling with this thing. All right, note to self. Anybody who wants this thing afterwards can have it. The thing I noticed right away, the first time I ever did it, it pops in your mind that you can cheat. All you really need to do is put the water to one side, and then it's pretty easy to do because you don't have the back and forth of the water. Does that make sense? But it's the water sloshing back and forth. All right, enough with sermon props. That's why I don't do many. It's the water going back and forth that makes this so difficult to handle. And so there's a verse in James that kept coming to my mind. And it's like, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I kept thinking about this because it was this idea that the Bible, and I'm not giving you a context in James, but what James is talking about here is a man who is double-minded, a man who has the mind, he has in mind the wisdom and the truth that come from God, and he also has in mind the wisdom and the truth, in quotes, that comes from the world, that comes from the flesh. And this man is wrestling with two worlds. He's wrestling with two minds, and it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And this verse kept popping into my mind as I'm using this stupid pipe. The thing was evil. And it's this idea, and it's a picture of how we are in our minds when we are wrestling with the two worlds. We wrestle, we go back and forth. We trust the Lord for some things, and we trust the world for some things. And it's that picture that causes the instability. Now, I started a sermon 2 weeks ago, and we are going through a series through the book of Titus. And we got through Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul teaches Titus to teach his people how to live, how to be godly. And if you remember, there were four people groups: older men, older women, and younger men. It's pretty much all of us. And he taught each one of those people groups the things, the truths that God had for them to be godly. The thing that came up over and over is the idea of self-control. It showed up constantly in Paul's teaching, Titus, and what Titus was supposed to teach the people in Crete. And so, since it came up so often, I wanted to just take 1 week. It turns out to be two because I didn't get done the first week. Take 1 week and go off from expository preaching and preach a topical sermon on self-control, and give us a picture of biblical self-control, because it ends up being this double-mindedness is what it really is. It's the idea of being controlled by the mind of Christ rather than controlled by the mind that comes from the wisdom of the world. And so we're going to finish. I started it a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to review a little bit, but the temptation is to review too much. And I'm going to try to review a little if you weren't here, and we'll get going. And then I want to just give us four things this morning that will help us. So before I go into the text, pray with me. Lord, thank you. I thank you that you are here this morning. I thank you that you are, we are your body. We are your people. And you have not left us as orphans, but Lord, you've placed your Spirit in us, and then you have given us your Word, and it's through these, Lord, that you illuminate our hearts so that we understand your truth, so we can live for you. You are sanctifying for yourself a bride. You are cleansing her, and we are that bride. And Lord, I pray, my prayer is that every heart in this room, this is that we would have a desire to please you. Lord, you have bought us with a great price. We are yours. We are saved. We have your Spirit. But you want all of us. And so I pray this morning that you would impress upon us your desire for us to turn our heart's desire completely to you, to be single-minded, to pursue you with single purpose, a pure heart. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going through this, and we're going to look at self-control, and I kind of chose to use as a text Ephesians 4, if you remember this. And before we actually get started, I want to give you a couple things that I reminded you the last time. A couple things that I'm doing. As you look through Scripture with the idea of self-control, because the world uses the word self-control, and it's very similar. It's not the same, but it's very similar. And the world uses this word, but biblical self-control, there are three Greek words that are used to express the idea of self-control. And out of those three, two of them have to do with the mind. They have to do with the way that we think, being sober-minded, being very clear-minded. And it has the idea, and the ones that we saw in Titus chapter 2, and I talked about this many times, it's a compound word, and it literally means to be saved or to be whole, and the second part of the word is mind. To have a saved mind, to be right-minded, to have redeemed thoughts, to think thoughts that have already been redeemed and sanctified. That's the idea. So I have, the picture is that my self-control, my ability to control and curb the lusts and the cravings and the desires that we all have in the flesh, whether they are sexual, whether they're food, whether they are slothfulness, whatever they are, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, whatever those are, to be able to curb them, to say no to those things, then that saying no, that power comes from right thinking. That's the idea of biblical self-control. The second thing that I want to get across is this message this morning is very basic. It really is very, very basic. Everything that the points that we're making, the principles we're looking at, you've heard many times. I preach them over and over. And I'm hoping they'll be a little different this morning so that maybe they strike you in a different way. But I want you to understand this. This morning is about our part in self-control. Because self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. It's God's power in us. And in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we're going to hit this again right out of the text in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, where he says, the grace of God has appeared, which brings salvation to all men. And that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live upright and godly lives in this present age. We're going to hit that passage and we're going to look at it all over again from the standpoint of God's grace. It's his power and his grace in us to do it. So if this morning seems like a human-powered self-control, it's our part, because the Bible teaches us that self-control is God's power, but we play a part. We don't get to sit on spiritual sofas. We are asked to play a part. There are commands in Scripture to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an imperative. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your minds on things above, Colossians 3. And my pastor from my youth, I still remember him saying, I read this verse and I picture a parent with a child who's not obeying correctly, and that parent sets that child in a seat. Set your mind on things above. That's the picture. Peter talks about girding up the loins of your mind. This is a brilliant picture that doesn't make sense to us, but it's the idea of the Romans, the tunic that they wear, like a dress, and they would tuck the loose flaps. If they went into battle or did anything where they were needed to be aggressive, they couldn't have this thing flopping loosely, so they would tuck all the ends up into their belt, into a sash, and it'd be girding their loins. And we as believers our weapon is to put on the belt of truth, Ephesians 6, and we are to gird up the loins of our mind. That's take up all the loose flaps, all the loose thinking in our mind, and tuck them into the truth that comes from the Word of God. And so we're given many instructions through Scripture that we play a part. Now, it's God-powered, but we play a part in this. We are to set our minds on things above. And over and over and over, Peter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he talks about that we are to be sober-minded, to be clear-minded. We are to gird our minds, or gird up the loins of our minds, and set our hope fully on the grace to be brought to us. In chapter 4, we're to be, the end of all things is near, so we are to be sober-minded and clear thinking for the sake of our prayers. There's many instructions through Scripture. All right, and so I want to go in this, and we're going to look at Ephesians 4 and kind of go through this text and see what the Scriptures can teach us about this, because, man, if there's anything we need, it is the ability to be able to say no to the things that I don't want in my life. All of us identify with Romans 7, and I'm completely off script here, but Romans 7, what Paul says, all the things I don't want to do are the things I do, and the things I want to do, somehow I can't get them done. And we can identify this, and if there's anything we need as believers, it's the ability to say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit and allow God's power to work in us. So here, we're going to read this. He says this, "So I tell you this and testify to it in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." You can insert in there unbelievers. To them, this is what this was. Somebody who's outside of the body of Christ. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles in the futility of the way that they think. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sense of shame, they have given themselves over to sensuality." They have given themselves over, this is the way I read this, to just pleasing them, whatever the senses, whatever the lusts, whatever the cravings are, we're just going to give in to those things. "They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more." Because when you give in to those things, you only get more craving and more lust, is what he's saying. Verse 20, "But this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I'm going to take these last three verses, 22 through 24, I'm going to put them on another screen, on the next screen, so they're bigger. And I want to just point out some of those things. These three verses are what I want us to look at. Paul's instructions are to put off the former way of life. He is saying, we have an old man. We have an old life. We need to put it off. It's our old self, and it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Those lusts and those cravings that old man has, it's deceiving us, and it's being corrupted. And then he says, in its place, you put on the new self. We have a brand, we're a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And we're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's amazing. We're not created to be like God in his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. We're created to be like God. The communicable attribute of God that we're created to be like is true righteousness and holiness. That's fairly mind-blowing. And how does this happen? He puts it, sandwiches in here, the meat of the sandwich here, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's in the way that we're thinking. My thoughts, he has a way of redeeming my thoughts, and it allows me to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Now, here's what I did. I went through this, and I'll try to go through this quickly. Draw you a little diagram so you can kind of picture this. It's kind of the pipe illustration all over again, to be honest. We are born, we have a heart, and I'm not talking about your organ, I'm talking about the core of my being, and that heart has desires. It is created, and all of them are evil. Even the ones that look good, they're evil because we are trying to make life work without God. This is all me, myself, and we have desires, and I'm not trying to make a statement about these exact desires. I just plopped five of them up there, but we have desires in my heart. In my life, apart from God, I take, my life is spent chasing these, the fulfillment of these desires. And incidentally, I think I mentioned this, this is why when you're evangelizing anyone, you never make promises that God wants to give you any of these. Because that's not, that these are not the desires of the heart that he satisfied. Jesus did not die on the cross for any of these things. And in fact, the way that this works is these become the desires of the flesh. These are my old man that Paul says to put off. They're the ones that I need to identify. They're deceptive and they're corrupting me. And instead, when God saves you, he gives you a new heart. And again, this is all spiritual metaphor. He takes out a heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36. And this new heart has new desires you've never really had before. They're desires of the Spirit, desires to worship God. For the first time, I have a desire to truly worship my Creator. I have a desire to love God. I can't believe what He did for me. It's amazing. Nobody's God does what our God has done for us. He came, became human. He died for me in my place. That's amazing love. And I have a desire to love Him back. I have a desire to please God. I want to obey Him. I never had this before. God created that in me with a new heart. I have a desire to love others, truly, agape love, whether they love me back or not. I have a desire for eternal, I don't do it well. I'm just saying I have a desire. I have a desire for eternal life. A lot of people think that's a desire everyone has. No, no. Now I have a desire. I have an incredible hope, literally. Almost every day I make myself spend time thinking about the hope that I have for the future. And so all of a sudden, this is us. We have this, the pipe. We have the two sides. And Galatians 5 says that the desires of the flesh run contrary to the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit run contrary to the desires of the flesh. And we have this war going on inside of us. In fact, I really believe for a lot of Christians, there's almost less peace in our lives sometimes, because we are battling a civil war. We have these two Jacob and Esau's inside of us. We have a flesh and spirit war. And we are the double-minded man, so to speak, as James talks about. And these two war against each other. Now, the way that the Bible, I've trying to understand the Word of God, and as I search through this, the mechanism or the strategy that God has for us to be able to decide which one of these wins. I mean, we see this dichotomy all over Scripture. When Jesus talks about you can't serve two masters, you'll serve God or you're going to serve money. You're going to hate one, you're going to love the other. We see this all the time through Scripture where there are the two sides and we have this war. And what determines which one of these is dominant in our lives? And I would just give you this, that as I read Scripture, the mind that God has given us, He gives us a new heart, but He doesn't give us a new mind. The Bible talks about the renewing of the mind. And so through Scripture, which one of these dominates you is going to be determined by my mind, by the way that I think. And we saw this in Ephesians 4. Put off the old man, put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be like the Gentiles in the darkened way that they think. And so I want to give you a few of these scriptures. Romans 8, this is incredibly clear. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Notice the way that this is written. That means Again, this is God's power. We have no power to do this. But he's called, this is an imperative. We are to set our minds on the things of the, or not the things of the flesh, but it's the idea that this is who we are. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. If I live in the flesh, if I live as a believer, I claim faith in Christ, but I have set my mind and I've set my life to chasing after the things of the flesh, what the Word says is that I can't even submit to God's law. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. I have no ability to please God in my flesh in any way. There's other scriptures. Colossians 3, I've talked about this one. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Later on, same chapter, do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, the same imagery that Paul used in Ephesians 4, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so we have these things, and I had this slide, and when you first become a believer, I've kind of painted this, the desires of the flesh are still incredibly strong. They're like the big flashing lights. They're the cravings that I have that seem to be the loudest. And the desires of the Spirit are fairly faint in my life because my mind hasn't been redeemed. My mind hasn't been renewed. And so even though I'm a saved believer, for the most part, I'm thinking fleshly thoughts. And the whole picture of having a renewed mind is this idea here, is where we are all of a sudden, through my thinking, through the renewing of my mind, my thoughts turn into the things of the Spirit. I've set my minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And all of a sudden, these desires are starting to take over my life, and the ones of the flesh are becoming extremely faint. And I want to just give you this, it's the same, it's the pipe illustration over. It's the not being double-minded. If I tip the pipe to one side, all of a sudden things are so much easier. And so this is the idea. It's the renewing of the mind. And so what I want to do for the rest of my time, which I'm going sailing along pretty good here, I want to give us four things. These aren't new. These are simple. These are basic. I talk about them all the time, to be honest. These are four things for us to enable, to add, to set our minds to the renewing of the mind. I'm going to give us four very simple things. I had a lot longer list last time, so I cut some off because I knew I was going to go long. But I'm going to give us four, okay? And I want to remind you, this is going to sound human-powered. It's not. In 3 weeks, we'll look at the other side of it, the grace of God coming into my life. But right now, for us, this is what we are to do. If we want to have a renewed mind, if I want to have my mind set on things of the Spirit, here are the things. Here are the things that I think will help you in these things. And here's the first one. Be a learner. Be a learner. In fact, let me take you. Here in Ephesians 4, this is what he says in verse 21. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to put off the former way of life, your old self. There is teaching. All through Scripture, it is about teaching. That's who the disciples were. Disciples, when they followed Jesus, they didn't follow Jesus just geographically. They weren't just trying to be close and have some nice experience. The idea of a disciple back in those days were a person who followed someone so that all the things that their teacher, their master knew, they would be taught these things. The disciples followed Jesus to be taught all the things that he had for them. And so my thing for us, my thing for the church is be a learner. I first had up here be a reader, but I changed it to be a learner. I want to challenge you. Be a learner. I love the church. I criticize it a lot, but I love the church. But one of the issues in the modern American church is we've made church about having some experience. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I will sit out on my porch with coffee and a Bible in the morning, and me and the Lord have a great time together, a great experience. But we've made church about trying to make people come and have a great experience. But that's not what it is. We are, as disciples, we are called to learn the truth that God has for us. How can my mind ever shift from thinking worldly thoughts to thinking godly thoughts if I do not allow His truths to come in and teach me the things that He has for me? And so I want to put this to you. We are to just, if I could get anybody, go be a learner. Turn off the junk from the world and learn the things, the truths that come from the Word of God. And so that's exactly what he said. You are in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus. So I want to give you this. A disciple seeks to learn truth, and then he believes it. And this is really important. There are two elements in the Christian faith that when you bring these two elements together, they become very powerful. Now, I want to give you a little illustration. Many of you know this and understand this. Have you ever heard of this? In our area here, we call these Amish bombs. I don't know if you've heard that term, but they're the idea. I remember I saw a guy take a 2-liter bottle and you put a certain toilet bowl cleaner, won't name it, just so nobody, don't do this at home, and they put a certain chemical, toilet bowl cleaner, in this 2-liter bottle. I think I remember them put a little bit in the bottom, and they took tin foil and they balled it up and they put the tin foil and they ran it and put it in the 2-liter bottle. How many of you guys seen this? Okay, that's what I figured. You're all guilty. Well, I said if you've seen it, not that you've done it. This is really actually dangerous. I know people have been hurt by this. And you put these two things together. Apart, nothing. Together, explosive power. Not fire explosive, but pressure. They build, the 2-liter bottle builds, I mean, it turns 2 or 3 times its size and finally blows up with a shotgun blast. It's an incredible thing. The idea is, two things, two elements coming together. And I'm no chemist, but I suppose there's many chemicals. If you bring two together, apart, no problem. Bring them together, you have explosive power. In the Christian faith, two elements. In your life, two elements. That when you bring these two together, you have explosive power. And these two elements are truth and faith. I cannot say this loud enough. Truth and faith. And this is the equation. Truth plus faith equals fruit. Truth plus faith equals power in your life. The power to have the changed mind. Truth. If you're somebody who reads the truth, there are all kinds of analytical minds that read God's truth, but there's no faith, no power. And there are people that have faith, but they don't know much truth, no power. And the picture of the believer. In fact, when Jesus in Matthew 28 told his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, the actual definition of that word is a learning believer. Making a disciple is somebody who learns and believes. Because you need both. You need learning truth, and then you need to believe it. And here's the point. I don't even know how this works. But there's something about faith that is God-powered. It's like he gives us faith. Romans 12:3. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has allotted to each of us. I don't know how it works. I even though I'm called and I'm going to be held accountable for my faith, for believing, I don't know if I can just muster up faith. But I can learn God's truth. And that's our part. We are to learn His truth, and then He will enable us to believe it. I'm called to believe it, and when I learn truth and I believe it, there's great power. There's power over sin. And so I want to give you this verse, and we talk, this is a major verse everybody should know. So John 8, so He said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in my word, Jesus, this is His word. It's written as though this is all from Him. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And those two sides, you will know truth. And that word know is the idea of not just surface knowledge, but knowing it. I believe this truth. I know this truth. And this truth, once I believe it, sets me free. The idea of being set free is exactly what we sang this morning. Thank you for the song. It's not free to be me. It's free from the shackles of sin. It's free from that flesh. It's free from the desires of the flesh. That's what, if you read on in John 8, that's what Jesus said. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, but you need to be free. And so the idea of being free is knowing truth, believing it sets us free from the sin, from all those cravings and lusts of the flesh. And so my first thing is to be a learner. Here's the second one. Be a leaver. Be a leaver. A disciple leaves behind the old life with its way of thinking. Now, if you go back and you look at Jesus' teaching and his calling of disciples, he calls them to follow him. And I've been challenged. I'm reading a book on discipleship right now, and it is incredibly challenging. And I want to say this. We, as church, I have repented multiple times from the way that I used to teach. But in the American church, we have lowered the bar so far to what Christ has called us to, because we're trying to fill churches. It's become this fad thing of planting a church and building this big mega church, and look how many people would. So let's lower the bar. We need as many people as we can, because then it looks like we're a thriving church. You cannot find that in Scripture. You cannot find anybody in Scripture, Jesus, the disciples, anyone, trying to take the gospel to someone and lowering the bar to make it as easy as possible to get in. You will not find that. You will find teaching where Jesus has people walk away from them because he set the bar. He told the rich young ruler, sell all you have and come follow me. And so we have built just the wrong ideology about church. Do not get me wrong. The salvation that God offers us is free. It is his grace, it is his gift to us. I can do nothing to appear better to God. I do not draw nearer. There's nothing that I do in my life. I cannot please him in any way. That's not the issue. But when he calls us into his kingdom, and when Jesus called people to follow, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, refuse to associate with yourself, leave behind all your self-identity. It's not about you anymore. You as an individual do not count. You're about my kingdom and my stuff. From now on, you must take up your cross. That means be willing to die. This week in ministry is like the first time I think I ever went into a situation where I thought, I might die here. Be willing to die. Take up your cross. Live as though you are dead and follow me. And when Jesus called his disciples, please get this, they left something. We use this term, leave. Put off the old man as a spiritual metaphor. But when the disciples went after Jesus, they literally left stuff. They left boats, nets, family, homes, houses, situations, people, and followed Jesus. And so where do we get off thinking when he calls us to follow him, it won't cost me something, that I don't have to leave something behind? And I'm getting a little tough, but I want to challenge, what has following Christ ever cost you? When have you ever said no to something that you really, really, really wanted? When have you ever left behind? And it isn't just, it's not just some spiritual metaphor. It will translate into my life, into real things, to real circumstances that I allow myself to be in that brings temptation in my life that I don't even need. Situations, people in my life that maybe Christ has called me to leave because they bring things in my life that shouldn't be there. All these things, the call to discipleship is the call to leave something. We are to put off the old man, the old way of life, the old man, and we're leaving him. And again, I'm pounding this to death, but the church today, we have made this sound like you can have all of your life and just add Jesus to it. It's just not true. It's not found in Scripture. I want to give you one passage. I had many. I was deleting slides this morning like crazy. So this is just one scripture. In Acts 19, I want to give you a picture of this. Many who had believed now came forward confessing and disclosing their deeds. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books and burned them in front of everyone. When the value of the books was calculated, it came to 50,000 drachmas. So the word of God powerfully continued to spread and prevail. The word of God spread and prevailed because the people are saying, we're done with this stuff. We're leaving this. We're putting this behind. I looked up this. This is 50,000. A drachma, I guess, was a silver coin that was equivalent to a day's wage. So do some math on that. If you even call a day's wage $100, which is really, really low, that's $5 million is what they put out there. That's pretty incredible stuff. These people left. And this is one illustration. But Jesus calls us to leave something. And so here's my thing to you. Part of the Lord's Prayer is, there's a part of that prayer that is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, think about this. Jesus taught us to pray that we are to pray that he doesn't lead us into temptation, which means there are temptations out there that I don't even need to put in my life. But there is something, I'm just going to admit, there's something in my heart, my sinful heart, that likes to snuggle up. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to cross a certain line, but I kind of like snuggling up to it. There's something. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But he's calling us, no, out of my life. And this is all part of leaving the old thought processes and the old man. And the leaving. I remember a day in my life when I took all my music, cassette tapes, by the way. If you guys don't know what that is, and you're too young. And I smashed them with a hammer. It was, and I didn't have to. I just wanted to make a, there wasn't no one there. I just wanted to make a pronounced, I am leaving this. Before you even think, Gordon Lightfoot, John Denver, you know, nothing super serious. My dad didn't let me have serious music. Anyway, here we go. Number three, be a fighter. Be a fighter. A disciple has counted the cost and is ready for the fight. I'm going to renew this American church thing. And again, I love the church. I hate that I get negative sometimes. But we have set this thing up that we have preached the gospel of, oh, just give Jesus a try. And, we're making it sound like poor Jesus. And he'll come into your life and just make your life wonderful. And you'll be fulfilled, and you'll have all these things. But you know what? Again, in Scripture, what you will find over and over and over again is the call to follow Christ includes a call to suffer. It includes a call of, buddy, you better buckle up. Paul said in Acts 14, it is through many trials and tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And yeah, thank you, Harold. Absolutely. I want to give you some scriptures here. And watch this. This is Jesus. Then Jesus traveled throughout the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way through Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, will only a few people be saved? That's quite a question. Will only a few people be saved? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. And I want to call attention to this where I haven't read. Make every effort. That word, most of the translations use the word strive. This is the Berean Study Bible. Make every effort. And the picture there. In fact, let me give you the Greek word. Here's the Greek word. Now, what English word does that look like? Agonize. And this is where we get our word. And it means that we are to labor fervently. We are to strive. We are to go after with everything. We're not to hold back in any way. And this is the word that Jesus used. Make every effort. Agonize. Strive. Labor fervently to enter through the narrow door. I want to repeat myself. It is not our effort that saves us. That's not the point. Do not let yourself be deceived that your effort saves you or gives you higher standing in God. The idea is God has done an incredible thing and I love Him and I want to please Him. And my pleasing Him isn't just going to fall into my life. I do not drift into God-pleasing behavior. It doesn't just magically, it's kind of like if I want to lose weight, it just doesn't magically happen. We're looking for the weight loss thing that just happens to us so we don't have to do anything. And neither is pleasing God with our lives, which I want to do because of what He's done. I want to show you where this word, Paul uses this word, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to take the prize. Well, let me back that up. Run in such a way that you will win the race. Now, it's not a competition, but he's saying we should run in a way that we will win this. We want to win this prize. Everyone who competes in the games trains with strict discipline. They do it for a crown that is perishable, but we do it for a crown that is imperishable. Therefore, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like I am beating the air. No, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's Paul speaking. If there's anybody, he's the guy that doesn't worry about this. But his attitude was, I will not stop. I am not content. I am going to fight and I'm going to go after the prize of pleasing the Lord and reaching the righteousness that he called. Christ is our righteousness, but he has called me to be like Christ. These two words, trains, the word trains is that word. We are to agonize. And the second part is a word that gets translated most of the time as self-control. We are to agonize in self-control. And so my message to you, to me, is I want us to be a church. It's not easy. It's not, there are battles in my mind. I war in my mind. You war in your mind. And if I'm going to exercise self-control and I'm going to be able to say no to the cravings and the lusts of the flesh that come into my life, then it's going to involve a war. I've got to be first willing to go through that. I've got a battle in my mind to set my mind on the things of God, on the things above. And I believe so much that we have made this churchianity a thing about, you know, if it's not easy, the gospel is supposed to just come in and overpower me and make me do good things. I sometimes think, I don't know if this is good theology, you guys can check this. Sometimes I think God is waiting for you to get to the end of your own power before he's going to come in with his. And we haven't gotten to the end. The writer in Hebrews 12, says that we should consider him, Christ, consider Christ who suffered and died for us. We are to consider him as the model of how we're to live. And then he asked this question. He said, none of you have fought against sin to the point of shedding your own blood. Is that not true? I haven't. Have you fought against sin to the point of shedding your own blood? Christ has. And so he's saying, that's the model. That's where I'm going. And if all of this sounds, Carl, you're preaching a very human-powered, let me give you this scripture. This is Paul again. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This is what we're talking about, our sanctification. Then he says, to this end I labor, striving. Same word. Striving. Laboring. I labor, striving, with all his energy working powerfully in within me. Do you see that? Paul saying, I'm going to strive. I'm going to labor. I'm going to go all out. And it's through the all-outness that God's own power comes and works through me. And he causes me to be powerful. Let me give you the last one. And it's this. Be a repenter. And no, that is not a word. I made that up. No sermon is complete unless Carl makes up a word. So be a repenter. A disciple continually is changing his mind in repentance. This is what repentance means. Exactly what it means to change your mind. We have been deceived with the things of the flesh. We've been thinking about the fleshly things because they've deceived us and they're corrupting us. And repentance literally means I see my error. I am humbled. I am broken. Brian has a perfect example this morning. I've done with that path, and I changed my mind, and I'm thinking godly thoughts. That's the idea of repentance. And let me say this. This is the beauty of the gospel. What we saw this morning with Brian. This is the beauty. We mess things up. We get deceived. We sin. We use biblical words. We didn't make mistakes. We sin. Jesus didn't die for mistakes. He died for sin. And so, this is the beauty of the gospel. We have a God who made him who knew no sin become sin for us so that we might, in him, become the righteousness of God. I worked with a guy many years ago. He was a funny guy. We kind of laughed at him a lot. And I was a framer. I was young, and I was a framer, and we were carpenter. And in our world, we thought we were really good friends. I still think of it. But anyway, why does that enter in, Carl? Okay. We would build these big houses, and every once in a while, if you made an error, if you made a mistake as a framer, you had to get this tool out of the truck. It's called the nail puller. You guys call it, some people call it a cat's paw or whatever. We call it a nail puller. And if you called for a nail, hey, who's got the nail puller? That means you made a mistake. It's very humbling, and everybody ridicules you. You made an error. You know, oh, so-and-so, you need the nail puller again. You know, that was the culture at work. Well, I had a guy that worked for us. This guy made lots and lots of mistakes. And he was kind of lazy. And so what he would do is in the morning when we got out of the truck and he put his tools on, he put his tool belt and pouch of stuff on, he just put the nail puller in his pouch. And we laughed and we ridiculed. And he said, you know, why do I want to? I'm going to need it. I know I'm going to need it today, so I'm just going to carry it with me. We as believers, just in your belt of truth, just put a repenter in there. Just carry it with you. And I would just encourage you, there is something, it's a daily thing. In the Lord's Prayer, this is a daily prayer. Give us our bread today, you know, is what Jesus taught us to pray. Next line, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are to daily, and I'll just give this. It's a daily time of coming before the Lord. I don't even wait to feel guilty. I just have a daily allotment. Lord, forgive me. And then that causes me to think back through my life. What do I need to be forgiven for? And I'm saying these, don't look at me. Be a repenter. Every day, go before the Lord. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. That we get to come before a holy God and through the humble brokenness of repentance admit that we are flawed individuals. I get to be there, Lord. But thank you for your forgiveness. Jesus Christ has done amazing work on the cross that we would never and could never do in order to have the right for the Father to forgive us of our sins. And so every day we get to come before Him and to be completely cleansed and clean. And I get to, and I used to always say it this way, lift my head off the pillow in the morning, white as snow, spotless, because He has forgiven us. It's the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. And so I would give you these four things. I think they will enable, among others, but they will help us to shift the double-minded man and to become single-minded on the things of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. But most of all, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the inheritance of eternal life that you give to us. Thank you, the Lord, that though we have many sins, you have removed them as far as the east is from the west. Lord, as a church, every individual heart here, here's what I pray. I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon each one of us that we want We love you. We thank you for what you've done. And it's out of that love, that we want to please you. We want to be the people here on earth that reflect you, reflect your holiness and righteousness. We want to be those people. We want to please you in every way. And so, Lord, just enable us to have that self-control that comes from the Spirit, that comes from the renewing of our mind. As a church, I pray that everybody takes away, Lord, something here that gives them more power in their life to glorify you, to live here as your representatives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.